Last week, I believe we had a real nugget of gold spiritually. If you've not heard it, have a listen on the internet. I feel God spoke loud and clear. Last week, we got all excited and passionate as we reminded ourselves of what he has called us to do and be as God's people, first and foremost. This notion of being designed to worship, it is what we are about, what God has created us to. The greatest privilege, the most important thing I believe you will ever do is worship God. And if you weren't here last week, let me just make clear, I'm not talking about coming and singing songs and praising God in a church service, though that's one thing we understand as worship, but taking the sentiment of that, the words of that, and applying it into every instance in life. Going through life, recognizing God and declaring his worth and worshiping him. And the way we got to that point was looking at this verse in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, having understood who I am and what I have done for you, in other words, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Everything you do, the work you do, the family things that you do, the conversations you have when you go shopping, everything. This is your true and proper worship. And by the time we'd finished last week, your faces were smiling, all lifted up, ready to go, to worship God, to get out there and bless the world and live for him. Even Vera was about to throw a stick down and run through the door, get back to Welshwood and cook a meal for everybody. Such was that sense of hearing from God. Last week was a good week. We met with God, we worshiped God, we were keen to go and keep on worshiping God. And my question is, how did you then get on during the week? Was it a good week? Did you keep it up? Did you maintain that worship? I think I managed quite well. Sunday afternoon, I went out, took my camera, went into a local woods, took some photographs. I was praising God all afternoon, worshiping him. That was good. Right up until Monday. And I was driving here from Ardley, and just around Sandra's house, nothing to do with her, got the traffic lights again. Always digging up the road out there at the moment. Stopped. I'm burning off fuel. I'm wasting time. The car's overheating. I'm overheating. Sitting there knowing I'm getting later and later for the appointment that I've got. My day is starting to get back already. And then when I drive on, I come to the guys who are working, doing whatever they're supposed to be doing. And where are they? Sitting in the cab of the truck with the engine on, polluting the environment, probably with the aircon on, reading a newspaper. Meanwhile, we're all being held up, and I'm getting hot under the collar. Where was my worship of God at that point? Not sure it was quite what it should have been. Isn't it interesting? So much for being born again, for being transformed, for being and living an unrestrained life of worship and praise for God. 24 hours and I'm running out of steam. And that's after I just preached on the subject. Well, I suspect your week is perhaps much the same. And the truth is, we struggle to maintain that constant focus, to live lives of worship. And why is that? Well, is it to do with the fact that we have bad memories? That we've forgotten what we were taught? Well, yeah, maybe to some extent. I'm sure the enemy makes use of that. In my case, that's very much the case. I am genetically predisposed to forget most things, particularly detailed facts, places, and names. Do you know, I still look sometimes at Eileen and feel guilt because in the middle of a service, I couldn't remember her name. I know her very well. I did that time, but I've got it written down. That's me. But it's not, actually, it's not really my fault. It's genetics. It's my dad's fault. And when I see him, I'm going to tell him off on your behalf, Eileen. But it's not just memory, is it, that causes us to forget, to fail to be what God wants us to be. There's more than that. We want to bless God. We want to live for God. We want to honor his name. We want to worship him. We want all those things in our lives to just flow, to be perfect for him. We want to, but there's another problem. And Jesus pointed out that problem in the Garden of Gethsemane. There he was, about to be arrested and tried and crucified. And his disciples around him were faithful. They cared. They were committed. They declared their passion to help him. And they couldn't even stay awake while he was praying. And Jesus explained what our common problem is in that moment. And he said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Today, I want to speak to you about the fact that when we become a Christian, when we fall in love with God, nonetheless, even though we know he's the creator of the universe, he's made everything, he gives us life, and he's deserving of all worship, we struggle to do it because of these issues. Why do we struggle to carry it out? Why do we fall back to old ways? And I want to ask the question, and what can we do about it? Because it's this battle between flesh and spirit. See, when we become Christians, you might think everything is going to be great now, like this guy on the screen. Everything is going to be wonderful, and we're going to celebrate. I'm born again. Life is transformed. Everything I do is going to be working out fantastically. I'm going to be perfect, spotless. I've made my commitment to God. I'm going to get all things right, and it's all going to go well from this point on. Being born again, like flicking a light switch, and everything's transformed. Except it isn't, is it? Because some of our bad habits don't just go away straight away. We have to work at them. Use this as an image. When someone passes their driving test, do they become instantly a perfect driver? No, they don't. Young ones certainly sometimes think they do, but they don't. They don't become. Someone actually once said to me, do you know, it's only after you've passed your driving test that you really start to learn to drive, because that's when you start in real world conditions. Here are some statistics that you probably know. 17 to 19 year olds make up 1.5% of all drivers, tiny. And yet they're involved in more than 12% of all road deaths and serious accidents. One in five newly qualified drivers will have an accident in the first 6 months. That's why their insurance is so high. They may have a certificate, they may have a license being given to them, but they're still driving around with immature thoughts, inexperience, and the old ways of doing things, this old mindset. It's much the same for us as Christians. We can be just the same. Yes, we've got a certificate. Our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life when we've trusted our God. We know we're going to be with him in eternity. That's guaranteed. But we still walk through this life with the same body. Now, some things do change. We read in Ezekiel that we're given a new heart and a new spirit. And it's that within us that causes us to want to praise and worship God. Of course we want to get things right, instead of looking after our old selves. But we're still that old human nature as well. We still have the old part of not just the, literally the flesh and bones, but our old human ways of thinking, our sinful nature. So we change fundamentally, but we have the same body. One day, that is going to change. That's the good news for all of you. This is what we read in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That day is going to be amazing. Someday, I'm going to have a new body, but I haven't got it yet. When people become Christians, that spiritual life that we have, that was broken, separated from God, is restored. We have a new spirit placed within us. That's the good bit. That's the bit that wants to praise God. But unfortunately, we don't receive a new body. The old nature is still there. And I know I've not got a new body because I would have remembered that, even though my memory is really bad. I really would have known if things had become new. For one thing, I'd be pretty sure that I wouldn't get quite so sunburnt on the top of my head if I had my designs on my body. I'm pretty confident I wouldn't have to wear glasses when I'm looking at you and reading what's in front of me. I'd have asked for some upgrades if I'd really had some choices. I'd had the ultimate memory, incredible wisdom. My fuel economy would be outstanding. I sound a bit like a car, don't I? Actually, I would have had GPS. I'd have had air conditioning built in. Wouldn't that be nice? But I haven't had that. We still have the old body. And it's not just a physical body. It's the old nature too. Those sinful urges that come naturally to a fallen human being. Because when we were separated from God, we learnt all sorts of bad ways of thinking. We inherit bad ways of engaging in life. And we need to put those right. And when we become a Christian, there's no clear button. There's no button to press that just deletes all that old nature. It's still there. And because of that, there is this mighty battle going on between flesh and spirit. That is what Paul is speaking about in Romans 7. In that first verse, let me read it to you again. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself doesn't dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. This is Paul who's speaking. This is the issue that he faced, and it's one that we face. It is so easy to slip back into our old ways, and the real battle is overcoming that. Because sin didn't die, and it remains alive, and it's ever appealing, and it's always trying to tempt us. And that's why we struggle to be the people that God really called us to be. So here's my suggestion on the first step to overcome it. And the first thing I want to encourage you to do is understand these two things. Know that the old nature is there. Recognize it. Because if you recognize it, you can do something about it. You can be aware. Guard against it. If you don't recognize it, you can't change it, can you? Historians would say those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Well, we are all conditioned because of the past, because of our upbringing, it's who we are. And we take those things in and we often struggle to learn. I was reminded of this just recently because my dad stayed with us. Hope he's not listening to this recording. But it's interesting watching my dad eat. My dad knows how to clean a plate. He really does. And I don't just mean eat everything on it. Lots of us would do that. Taught us that really well as a child. But when he's finished all the food on the plate, then he really cleans the plate, you know, with a knife. On and on. Then he wipes it on the fork and eats that too. At the end of each meal, we were wanting to say, Dad, will you just pick it up and lick it? Probably would have done as well. Anyway, no, I don't think he would. But I don't know why that is, but I suspect it goes back to his childhood because he's always telling us he was brought up in times of rationing. And you ate everything, and he just does it to an extreme. It carries on, even when we're not struggling with rationing today. That's the issue. Paul said in verse 17, it is no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living within me. In other words, we just seem to be stuck. We're stuck reliving, going through the motions of those bad, sinful practices again and again, almost helpless to overcome it. And it reminded me of a film that I think you, most of you will have seen, Groundhog Day. Have you seen that? Quite a few of you have. In case you've not, I'm going to show you a clip that introduces and then explains the principle. It's a great film. Go and watch it. And some people say it's quite a spiritual film because of the messages within it. But essentially, there's this guy, Bill Murray, who's playing the part of Phil Connor. And he is living the same day over and over again. It happens to be Groundhog Day. And he's a kind of reporter, a weatherman, who's presenting the news on this great Groundhog Day. Only problem is, whatever happens at the end of his day, he starts it again at the start. Watch the clip.
It's Groundhog Day!
Groundhog time.
1,000 people freezing their butts off waiting to worship a rat.
Weatherman Phil Connors is spending the day in Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania.
Phil? Ned! Ned Ryerson, I did the whistling belly button trick at the high school talent show.
Bing!
Bing!
But Phil's about to find out he's not just stuck in Punxsutawney.
Will you be checking out today, Mr. Connors?
Chance of departure today, 100%.
He's stuck.
It's Groundhog Day!
In Groundhog Day.
I'm reliving the same day over and over.
Bill?
Ned Ryerson?
Bing!
Do you ever have deja vu, Mrs. Lancaster?
I don't think so, but I could check with the kitchen.
Well, it's Groundhog Day. Again?
At first, he was a little anxious.
Bill? What?
Will you be checking out today, Mr. Collins?
I'd say the chance of departure is 80%.
Some reminders? You know the principle. Here's a man who's absolutely stuck in the day, and he can't get out of it. And sometimes it feels like it's a little bit like that with us in our Christian walk, that we struggle to get away from those old sinful practices. We feel trapped. Well, in this passage, Paul goes a little further and he says it's actually so bad, so restrictive, it's like a law. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So actually, he's seeing two laws at work here. First, there is God's law, the law of spirit and life. That's what comes to us when we become Christians. But he acknowledges there's another law, and it's the law of sin and death. And at times, it seems that that law is the one that has control, which is why we repeat these things. Sounds depressing, doesn't it? If we struggle so much, and many of you tell me, I struggle to overcome feelings of inadequacy, even though God says you're amazing. I feel struggle to have any confidence, even though God says I've given you everything you've got, you need. Isn't it interesting? And maybe sometimes you would want to express what Paul said at the end of this passage. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Well, the good news is he goes on to answer the question as he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is Jesus who has overcome. He's the one that on the cross has defeated sin. He's conquered death, and he's done it once and for all. And it's in him that we can overcome. Do you know in Isaiah chapter 40, there's a phrase about us flying, soaring on wings like eagles. You can really do that, but you can do it through Jesus. You can really go through this life not held back by all of these things through Jesus. Let me explain a little bit about this principle. Think a moment for about flying. Don't know about you, would you like to fly? I would really love to be able to fly. I look with envy of birds. They do it so effortlessly. Even look at a house, the corner of a house, looking at a sparrow on the edge. He doesn't look there thinking, oh, I'm feeling so dizzy. His knees are not quaking at the thought of how he's going to land. They just do it. And when they're ready, they just kind of fall forward, wings out, and fly. Last weekend, I told you I was at Minsmere watching marsh harriers flying. Just a tip of the wing, twist of the tail, changing direction, soaring beautifully. I would like to do that. But as much as I might flap my wings and as fast as I may run down a runway, it ain't going to happen. And there's a reason. It's called the law of gravity. Bit like the law that holds us down. Gravity holds us down to the ground. I cannot fly. Apart from the fact that, of course, actually, I can. I just have to get into an aeroplane to do so. And if I step into a plane, yes, there is still the law of gravity holding me down, but I can fly because a more powerful law, the law of thermodynamics and the power of a twin engine, will allow me to overcome that law of gravity. It's not that the law of gravity ceased to exist, but simply I'm taking advantage of a more powerful law. That's what Paul talks about here. And if you read on in the next chapter, in fact, in just the second verse of the next chapter, this is what we read. Through Christ Jesus, what it says at the bottom there, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. So let's answer the question. How can we overcome this? Avoiding, if we like, this spiritual Groundhog Day where we're treading the treadmill of making mistakes all the time, it comes down to choices. The truth is, Scripture tells us, we've just read it, Jesus has set you free. You are no longer captive to those sinful desires. But even though you no longer have to think and react according to the flesh, you can give in to the flesh and just keep doing it. And that's what many of us do. Or you can take the other choice. And you can reject the enemy's lies that tells you you're useless, that tells you you're not good enough, that tells you you have to speak to someone in the way that the world often does. And you can reject that and stand up to the change that God has brought you. And live according to the law of the Spirit. This is what we read in 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who has called us. He's given us everything that we need. If we read in James chapter 4, we read this: resist the devil and he will flee from you. So if the first thing is recognize our weakness, that we have that sinful nature, the second is reject the enemy who says you've got to live that way. Literally, that means when those thoughts come across us, I'm feeling about someone, I probably shouldn't feel that way. I am not going to go down that road. Lord, in your strength, by the power of your spirit, I am not going to go and think that way. Though that part of me tells me inside I have every right to yell at this individual, no. Resist in Jesus' name and don't go down that road. Well, we started by recognizing that if we want to, if we appreciate who God is, if we fully understand who he is, inevitably we want to worship him. That was Romans 12, verse 1. What follows that ideal of praising God and worshiping him? Worship is followed by this. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's what Paul follows it up with. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we've come across a third thing now. Recognize the human, the sinful nature. Resist the enemy, but now be renewed in your mind. You're doing that this morning by being here with God's people. You do it every time you open up your Bible, but I want to say this to you. Do you know, it's not good enough to have a relationship with God for 2 hours on a Sunday morning and then just go away again. We need to give him more than that, or we will slip back into the old ways, because the world is bombarding us all the time with messages of how to live according to the old ways. We need to come and we need to get that relationship with God in place by allowing him to renew our minds. I felt so blessed in the last few weeks in Time for God's on Tuesdays and Thursdays, because I believe God has been speaking to us and to me specifically as he's challenged us on areas of humility, on areas of being contrite, on what it is to walk as God's people. And I'm asking myself the question, Lord, what do I do to take this further? There's always more to learn. Are you listening? Are you giving God the chance to renew your mind? Well, let me go back to that film that I showed you a clip of, Groundhog Day. How did that end for Phil? Well, he started in Groundhog Day and actually spends most of the film battling the fact that he's trapped on this roller coaster. He can't get off it. He's doing it again and again. And he's stuck there. And so he gets agitated. He feels self-pity. He starts hitting out at other people. He battles against all those things that are happening. And he begins to live a really self-destructive life. But eventually he realizes it just doesn't work. So he tries the other option. And he renews his mind. And he starts to learn. He starts to listen. He starts to respond to people in a different way. He starts to train himself. He learns new skills. He looks for ways to bless people. Watch this little clip.
Phil!
Rita, hi.
Hey, Lear.
Hi. How's she look?
Great.
Thank you.
Did you know he could ice sculpt?
No.
Thank you.
Not bad. Mr. Connors, you say this is your first lesson?
Yes, but my father was a piano mover, so.
What do you say? You little brat. You have never thanked me. I'll see you tomorrow. Maybe.
Oh. Oh. You've totaled it.
No.
It's only a flat tire.
Well, how are we going to get to the
what? Oh, it's an earthquake.
Oh, it's not an earthquake.
Nothing, ma'am. I had the tire and the jack. Just be comfortable, all right? Give me a minute.
Who's that? Must be from the motor club.
Hello, Father. Let's get you someplace warm. Yeah, remember me? It's hard down there at the bottom.
Here you go.
Thank you.
He spent the whole time prior to this getting really cheesed off, angry with everyone, until he realized there was a better thing he could do. And he chose to renew his mind. He chose to find all those ways to help, to improve himself. My question to you is, are you willing to do the same thing? So I've got 4 strategies for you. We've already gone through most of them. First, recognize your weakness, that human nature. Know it's there, because then you can do something about it. Second, reject the lies of the enemy that tell you you cannot live in a different way. Third, renew your mind. Invite God to show you, to teach you a different way of doing things. In all your conversations, in work, invite him to change you. And finally, respond with thanks. Because that's what Paul did. Right at the end, he remembered, as things were challenging, and he recognized that sinful nature he'd got, right at the end, he stopped. And he said, but thanks be to God that Jesus has made it possible. I want to encourage you to do just that, to thank him. Then you can really worship him and see how it changes. So when you're in the car and you're a little frustrated because you're held up at traffic lights and these guys are just doing nothing, stop. Thank God that you live in a country where the road at least is being repaired or work is being done. And thank him that he knows your circumstances and he'll give you the time to get back and worship him. Are you willing to do that? Go into any school and they'll give you the 3 R's. I give you 4 R's to turn around this battle between flesh and spirit. And it's all possible because of what Jesus did on the cross. Let's pray.